graduate went to a job interview. And interviewing for this job, the HR rep said, "Well, what is it that you would like to get out of this job?" And the graduate said, "Well, I'd like a starting salary of $100,000. I'd like a corner office and my own secretary." The HR director thought about it and said, "Okay." He said, "We can match you dollar for dollar on a 401k account. We can give you a car, a BMW, and your own expense account." He said, "How does that sound?" College graduate, astonished, opened his eyes and said, "Are you kidding?" And the HR director said, "Of course I am, but you started it." Hey, that's a good Labor Day weekend joke, right? We spend a lot of our time at work, right? If you think about it, and you work full time, it's 8 hours a day, and that doesn't count getting ready or any kind of a commute. We work roughly 22 days a month. If you do the math on that, it's like 2,088 hours a year. So clearly, you know, almost a third of our life is actually spent at work. So since it's Labor Day weekend, I thought it'd be a great time to talk about our jobs, or our work, or our labor. I'm going to age myself, but many of you might remember, and I think it was the late 70s, a country and western song made famous by Johnny Paycheck called "Take This Job and Shove It." I ain't working here no more. Okay? Remember that song? Well, the recession was so bad in the 1980s that several comedians were actually mocking that song and changing the title to be "Shove That Job, I'll Take It." Things were so bad in the economy that people would just take anything that was available. It didn't matter. There just wasn't a lot of jobs available. Not everybody appreciates their jobs. Not all jobs are worthy of appreciation, I'm sure. Now, let me take a minute and define job. And we kind of want to expand that definition. So don't think of it, don't limit job as to your employer, employee. Okay? Expand that a little bit. It's your labor. It's whatever you labor. And we'll look at some Bible verses that will do that. So it's whatever your lot in life. If you're a student, that's your job right now, to go to school. If you're retired, then you're working twice as hard, from what I hear, than anybody else, right? Retired people don't seem to have any time. You might be a stay-at-home mom, and that is your work or your labor or your job. So when we talk about job, don't limit it to just, you know, I go to work 9 to 5. Think of it, expand that definition as what you're doing, your purpose right now, or your labor, whatever your burden to labor at right now in your life. So many of us, when we're young, we always have this image of our dream job. You know, what we want to be, a police officer, a fireman, a doctor, a lawyer, God forbid. And, you know, but I mean, and I know we have somebody going to law school here this morning, but it's, you know, a doctor. You have these visions what your dream job is going to be. How's that working out for you? You know, then life happens, right? How did what you thought your work or your lot in life was going to be, and you look back on it now, how is it? Or how is it? Have you ever considered the link between your work and your walk with Christ as a Christian? I mean, clearly, we're at work or doing what we're tasked to do, our burden, our labor, a lot, like a third of our life. So if you're sleeping the other third, you know, and you're not linking your walk with Christ with your work, then clearly you can't do that too much while you're asleep. Two-thirds of your life is going on. Your job, your labor is a big deal to God. In fact, God has a lot to say about labor in the Bible. And I want to bring to you several examples. Now, I'm only throwing these out. I'm not trying to make a point other than God has a lot to say about labor and work. And we'll define this a little bit as I go on. Genesis 2:15, from the get-go, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. In Exodus 28:10, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Deuteronomy 15:10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. In Ecclesiastes, so I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? In Ephesians, going to the New Testament now, 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. 1 Timothy 4:10, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. John 6:27 says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval. 1 Corinthians 3:8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Those who work with the land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. And Proverbs 14:23 also gives us, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And lastly, and I think most profoundly stated in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So I throw out a bunch of verses. I don't expect you to remember, only to make the point, and that's just a few, that God talks about labor and work throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So he has a lot to say about work. And on this weekend that we celebrate labor, the formation of unions, and somebody decided years ago to have a parade and celebrate, you know, work and labor and unions specifically, then I thought it'd be appropriate that we talk about that. So there's many reasons why people aren't happy with their jobs. Many feel underappreciated. You're not making enough money. It's not really what you wanted to do. You were doing something you wanted to do and you got laid off and now you're doing something else. The reasons that you're unhappy go on and on. Many of you chose the path of least resistance. Many of you are maybe doing something that your parents influenced you to do, and, well, you don't really want to do it. There are all kinds of reasons on why we're not happy with the work or our lot or the labor. Maybe you're a young mother taking care of kids, and that wasn't necessarily your plan starting out. For whatever reason we are tasked to do, we have a job, we have our labor, we have our burden. And for today, Labor Day weekend, I want to suggest three ways that you can appreciate your job or your labor and see it as a way of serving the Lord. Three ways that you can look at your job and see it as a way of serving the Lord. And the first one is, whatever your job is, view it as a blessing. I know some people are like, ugh, not my job. If you knew what I was doing, you wouldn't view it as a blessing. But listen, many people have the wrong idea about work. And that idea comes from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve. There's many people that will tell you that we only have to work because it was a burden put upon us after the fall of man and sin. They're under the impression that man was never intended to work, and that we only have to work because sin crept into the world. However, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. From the very beginning, God has responsibilities that Adam was charged with. Notice the verses, and I'm going to go to Genesis 2:2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Okay, no sin yet. Already God is laying down the basis of work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to what? Work and cultivate it. Okay? Or take care of it. Going on to verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. From day one, God establishes that there is labor and that there's work. From day one, He gave Adam responsibilities to complete in the Garden of Eden, to cultivate it, to work it, to name all the animals and the birds. All this was established prior to the fall of man. So God set the example of a productive life when He actually created the heavens and the earth, called it labor, and it's hard to imagine that God would get tired, but He set aside just establishing that day of rest. So He's establishing that labor, that productive life from the get-go. Then what happens? When Adam and Eve sinned and found themselves banished from the Garden of Eden. Well, we go to chapter 3, the fall of man, to get the answer there. Starting in verse 17, to Adam He said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. Now, there's an important distinction made in that passage. Okay? And that God did not curse the work that Adam was doing, but yet cursed the ground. Okay? God cursed the ground. Or in other words, God made the ground much more resistant to Adam's work. Adam could still get results, but he was going to now sweat. And the ground was going to have thistles and thorns. making it, meaning it's going to be harder for him to get the fruits, the vegetables out of the ground. Sweat would be required for the bread that it provided. The dirt was now cursed, and ultimately, because sin crept into the world, death. That dirt would actually claim our bodies, our earthly bodies, as we all know. One of the absolutes in life, we all die. Right? Pay taxes and die. We're going back, we're going to be buried, going back to the dirt. That's what this comes from. So an important distinguish that to believe that because you're working, or life is hard, or life is tough, that it's a curse from God, it's not. Work and labor is actually a blessing from God. He set the example from day one. Okay, it's hard. It was established in the garden that it's hard, and work is going to be hard. So the sin impacted our work is simply that it made it more difficult to accomplish than it once was. So work is not a curse from God, but is one of His greatest gifts to us. It's a blessing to have a job. And many of us, if we don't, we're looking for one. And just talk to somebody that doesn't have a job. Talk to somebody that doesn't have the health to have a job. If they're disabled, many people would trade their ailment in a minute to be working. If you're unemployed, you'll probably trade that situation to be employed again. So it is a blessing. And you have to view it that way. And if you're not viewing it that way, then the outlook on your current position, you might need to change your attitude about how you're looking at your job. Now, you might have a bad job and bad bosses, and I don't want to, you know, disregard that. You may need to change your job. You may need to retool your skills. You may need to start looking so that you can get into a position or get into a job that you can appreciate. Because as we go on further in my second and third point, can God really use you if your attitude is about your current position or your current labor or your current job is so poor that that's rubbing off on everybody that you come in contact with? Okay? So it is easier than it ever was probably to retool your skill set. Education is probably more flexible than it's ever been. The opportunities that are afforded to people to actually retool and get different skill sets is never as it was before. Grants, all kinds of things are available to you to retool for a different job. Ronald Reagan was famous for saying a lot of things, but one thing that he said, the man who does what he loves will never work another day in his life. Amen? And it's true. You see people that are just thoroughly happy in what they do, or they just have a good attitude about what they're bringing to their work. Maria is a lady that empties garbage at my company. And I see her every day. She comes in just before lunch. And she comes in and she faithfully empties our garbage in our office every day. She is probably one of the hardest working ladies that I know. And I talk to her and I've got to know her. And we've had many discussions. And this is her third job. She has three jobs. She has a full-time job. This is her full-time job and two part-time jobs. She works at a grocery store and then she works at another cleaning outfit. Maria has a smile from ear to ear every time I see her. She has nothing but good things to say and just such a positive attitude about life that she is just, it is a pleasure for me to see her every day. How's your attitude for your work? Are you excited to go to work every day? and meet the challenges that are there before you. All I'm asking you to do is view your job as a blessing. And if you're not, if you don't have that excitement, is it your attitude about that job that's preventing that? Is it how you're looking? Are you letting the situations or the people at work get the best of you to where that you have the wrong attitude? Do you need an attitudinal adjustment for your work? Begin praying that God will do that. If you need to change your job, begin praying to change your job, that you would acquire the right skills to move on to a different position. Because as you see, without being, if you can't carry the right attitude, what are you showing people? What does your testimony look like? The right job for the right person is a blessing that God wants you to know and experience. So view your job as a blessing. Have the attitude, that kind of an attitude. I know it's hard sometimes. It's going to be hard. But strive for that. Pray for that. Secondly, view your job as a bridge. What do you mean a bridge? The right job will be a bridge for you to accomplish many wonderful things. A bridge for building a good reputation. Everybody has a reputation. Does your job talk to your reputation? Somebody wisely said, every job is a self-portrait of the person who does it. Do you autograph your work with excellence? What's your reputation look like at work? Our jobs are a bridge for building a good reputation. How's that going for you? Ask yourself that. Are you viewed by your coworkers as somebody that has a good reputation? So a bridge, do your job as a bridge for building a good reputation, a bridge for ministering to the needs of others. Your job offers you a wonderful opportunity for reaching out and meeting others' needs. Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people. In Philippians 2:4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Do you need to pay closer attention? Do you need to find out why God put you in a specific job or a specific position? Do you need to look for those opportunities where you can minister to the needs of others? If any of you were in sales, you've probably heard this. You may have heard it otherwise. But there's an old adage that says, people will never care what you know until they know that you care. People will never care what you know until they know that you care. Who do you work with that has needs? And do they know that you care about them and care about their needs? View your job as a bridge to building a good reputation, a bridge for ministering to the needs of others, and also a bridge for introducing the reality of Jesus Christ. Many of the people whom you work with will never... You are the closest thing that they'll come to Christ. They're never going to go to church. They're never going to turn on TV and watch a TV evangelist. Their chances of jumping in a car and heading off to a crusade is slim to none. You may be the closest thing that some of your coworkers will ever get to for Jesus Christ. So how's your personal testimony along those lines? Now, don't get me wrong. God's not necessarily calling you to be a Bible thumper at work and beat them over the head with the Bible or go to the cafeteria and hand out tracts to everybody. No, it's your attitude. Are you building that bridge? Are you ministering to their needs? Do you care about them? Are you showing the love of Christ in the workforce? Okay, that is what I'm talking about there. It's conduct and character of believers in the workforce. Working side by side with non-believers is so powerful. If you're a good testimony for Christ working side by side, it's often those non-believers that'll bring up the conversation. It's them that will initiate, hey, what's going on? 1994, I was in commercial sales for calibration services for test equipment that my company provided. And I'm walking down the hall one day, and one of the lab managers calls me, hey, George, says, you got a minute? Calls me into his office. Sit down. I just want to ask you a question. His name was Sin. And Sin said, you know, he says, we're laying off. Times, you know, are bad. Morale in the company is at an all-time low. He says, everywhere you turn, we're getting bad news. He said, yet every time I see you come down the hall, every time you come in, you act like nothing's happening. That it's all good and everything's good and you're getting your business done. What is going on? Can you? So I'm sitting there and I practically pass out. That somebody just asked me to tell them the gospel message. That Jesus Christ lied or died for their sins and that you can have eternal life by believing in Him. He asked me. I didn't have to go and do anything. That is the New Testament model. That's what Paul is saying. That's what's happening in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What happened to me is probably reflected in how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That happened to me. I'm walking down the hall and somebody said, you need to explain the hope that you have because I don't get it. This place is falling apart. It seems like every time we're in a recession and we're laying off, you're buying a house. You're moving. It's like, what's up? What is the hope? It happens. How is your testimony at work? Do you view your job as a bridge? A bridge to build a good reputation? A bridge to minister to the needs of others? A bridge to tell people about the reality of Jesus Christ? Third and lastly, view your job as a building project. There are two particularly strong passages in Scripture that if you take this to heart and apply it, it'll change the way the Christian views their job, whatever that job or labor is. The first passage is found in the advice Paul provided to Christians in one of the earliest churches. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Read it earlier. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Ouch! Doesn't matter what kind of attitude your boss has to you. This is telling the Christian, you're working, do your work according to the boss. They don't deserve you. They need to pay you more. They need to work you less, but you still want to be the best worker they've ever seen. That's what you're asked. The implication of this verse is very clear. As a Christian, it must be more important how you do your job than what your job is. It's important how you're doing your job. We have the unfortunate practice, and especially in this country, of attributing one's job to their work, don't we? Anybody here ever been a garbage man? Oh, only me? Okay. Yeah, I used to be a garbage man. I was a good garbage man. I could sling cans with the best of them. Okay? I didn't necessarily view that as a blessing as I was doing that, but it doesn't matter. But I can guarantee you, people will look at a garbage man differently than they'll look at a doctor. And they'll look, right? You get my point. Okay? So you don't always appreciate someone, not based on what they do. I talked about Maria earlier. She is just fantastic. And I love it when she comes in. She's always a bright spot in the day. And it doesn't matter what Maria does. It really doesn't. And she had three jobs. So it's her. And it's her attitude. And she's working, and she'll tell you, I work for God. And I guarantee you, her employer does not deserve Maria. I guarantee it. Maria is great. The truth of the matter is that any job you hold may be transformed when you view it as a way to serve the Lord and glorify God in whatever it is that you do. The verse was written to people who were living, for the most part, as nothing more than menial slaves. That's who this passage is written to. Their lives were never going to improve. Their work conditions were never going to get better. They were never going to fall into fortune, most of them. Their outlook was always bleak. Yet everything changes when you begin to view your occupation as both a way to honor God and represent God in the way in which you accomplish your daily task. That's the first passage. The second passage is even more profound. It's directed to the Christians who lived in Corinth. Now you remember Corinth. That is a church, for lack of a better term, that has run amok. Okay, they needed somebody to go in and instruct them and get them straightened out. Paul's just the guy. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. In 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 15. If you're like me, you might have to read that a couple of times. It's saying a lot. Basically, and I think I have that in the bulletin. You can take that. Look that up. Read that. That verse is saying a lot. And it's also saying a lot of what we don't want to hear. What it is saying is that one day a light is going to be shined on our building projects, on the relationships that we build, including the relationships we build at work. We're going to be held accountable for what we did, and we're going to receive a reward. Or, yeah, we're saved, we have eternal life, there's not going to be too many rewards for us. Whatever we do, we work for the Lord. Verse 12. We are fellow workers with Him and with other Christians. And the sum of our labors is going to be inspected by God at the end of our lives. Verse 14 and 15. So what do you mean by that, George? The sum of our labors are going to be inspected by God. We're going to be held accountable. More specifically, God is going to inspect the building projects that we have utilized throughout the years. He's going to look to see if we built our lives on our professional reputations with projects that will not stand the test of time nor the storms of life, or if we built them on the kinds of materials that can pass that test of time, the test of tribulation, and the trained eye of God. Whatever your job is, view it as a blessing. View your job as a bridge for building a good reputation, a bridge for ministering to the needs of others, a bridge for introducing the reality of Jesus Christ. View your job as a building project, building relationships with your co-workers. Our challenge today, clear from reading the New Testament, is ultimately we're going to be giving an account for what we've done with our three T's: talents, treasures, and time. Talents, treasures, and time. Since the sum of a person's life is so much made up of those three elements, and those things are linked to our jobs. Many of us get our money from our jobs, right? Our treasurers. We spend time in our jobs. So our accountability before God necessitates a careful consideration on how we live out our careers, how we look at the labor or the jobs that we do. The test of fire eventually comes to every one of us, where we're going to be held accountable. So it becomes clear through these passages that whatever foundation that we're building means something to construct our lives. Is it one that's just going to go poof in flames, or is that foundation solid? The simplest way to speak about it is when it comes to our career choices, it's those decisions that will either lift up the name of Jesus and bring others closer to the Lord, or it'll be the principal and primary obstruction to our obedience to the Lord. So if you call yourself a Christian, and whatever it is that you're laboring at or that you do as a job, is it fulfilling your walk with Christ? Or is it just something that you do and nobody knows about it? More importantly, Christ doesn't know about it. So I want to challenge you today on Labor Day. Hey, God cares about your job. He cares about what you do. Let me illustrate it this way. Three bricklayers, three men, work side by side. They all do the same thing. They all have the same skill set. So each of them was asked why they did what they did. And the first man answered that question, well, he was working for a certain amount of money. Second bricklayer answered the question, as a bricklayer, I do so to pay off a hospital debt that I have. Third man was asked, and he responded that I'm building a great building for worship of God. So all three are doing the same thing. All three are making the same amount of money. All three have the same skill set. Yet, if you ask them why they were doing what they were doing, they all three had a different answer. Depends on your perspective. Kind of nails home. That's the point I'm trying to make. What's your perspective in your work? As the shadows fell on Solomon's life, wisest man in the world, he reflected back. It said in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 19, "Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given him." Are you viewing your job as a blessing, viewing your job as a bridge, and viewing your job as a building project? I'll close with this. An American television network filmed an interview with Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India. A woman who gave her life to feeding starving people and to minister to the dying, the poorest of the poor in India. The person conducting the interview asked Mother Teresa about her feelings of being used of God to minister to the poor. She answered, "Her little work, her small contribution, was known worldwide. Even the President of the United States knew her and her labor of love." She answered, "But it is His work. I think God wants to show His greatness by using my nothingness. He wants to show His greatness by using my nothingness." The key there is using. She viewed herself as a tool. The interview asked her, "Do you feel that you have no special qualities?" They always want to make you out to be a saint, right? Somebody special, because you're doing what you do passionately. Mother Teresa replied, "I don't think so. I don't claim anything of the work. It is His work, and I'm like a little pencil in His hand, that's all. The pencil has only to be allowed to be used." Are you allowing God to use you in your current position, whether that position is looking for a job, working at a job, stay-at-home mom, retired, whatever your labor, whatever your job, whatever you're doing, whatever you've been, your burden, if you will, to make a living, are you allowing God to use you in that? Heavenly Father, just thank You. As we approach this Labor Day weekend, Father, and something that we can all relate to in our jobs. And whether you're young to yet have your first job or you're retired from working, Father, it's important for us to evaluate the perspective and the attitude that we bring towards our labor and our work and what we do day to day and how it influences other people. And Father, we just ask that You would put a unsettledness in our hearts and minds this weekend, that each of us might look inward and evaluate that. And evaluate that link between our labor and our walk with Christ. And if it's not what it should be, Father, that we would prayerfully bring it before You and that we would ask for an adjustment, Father, and that we would seek and strive to bring You all the glory. Father, use us to that end. We just lift it up to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.